Hmm? If he gave in relation to what we do, we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't have hope. We'd have nothing. I'm so glad. He's extraordinary above our particular life. God gave a tenth each. I grew up in a church that when you gave, if you pledged whatever the amount was, they would send you a bill in the mail if you didn't complete it. I threw it in the circular 13 trash, and that's where it stayed. Well, let me tell you something. Giving is a choice, not an invoice. It's a choice, not an invoice. How many are glad God didn't count the cost? He paid it. Our master creator speaks a lot through the mathematics he set up. 7-day increments are a week. 4 seasons make up a year, 24 hours a day. 1,000 years, the millennial reign, which is coming sooner than people think, actually. They all show the timeline of his purpose. So isn't it reasonable to believe that God would reveal his measurement for giving throughout the Word of God? It is. So, we're going to be in Matthew 23 in a minute, but before we get there, I want to start with our understanding, because throughout the years, and I've said it myself, so I'm certainly no different at the time, these are some of the different ideas and thoughts people have toward giving to God. I'm under grace, I'm not under law. How many like that one? I don't have to obey the tithe because I'm under grace. I'll give what I want when I want. Gee, that sounds rebellious to me. Doesn't it? Well, then you got the flip side. I'm under the law of tithe, and now I've done my duty. Now I can live the way I want. I've put in my stuff. This is a one that probably is more pervasive in the what you'd call the charismatic type of life. I'll give as I feel led. Well, what if you don't feel like it? Then you don't do it. Here's another one I've heard through the years. You know, I give my time, I give my energy. I don't need to give my money. What if God had this opinion? I mean, we have to really take things to the nth degree and say, Lord, what if you were like this? How sad would that be? We need a balance sheet because God's reconciliation sheet shows us he paid the debt for our sin. We're not paying off our debt. We're not paying down our debt. We are paying off our blessings. We have to change the way we think. It's not a debt. Because if it's a debt, then number one, you have to do it. And the Bible says, be willing to give willingly. In fact, the New Testament says, give hilariously. You know, when we take the offering, that means you should be really whooping it up. Instead of, okay, Lord, rip it out of my hands. This has always been the area of life probably was most difficult for me. I either didn't do it in the first place, or I did it legalistically. God, this is what I'll give you. No, this is what I'm keeping for myself. And it was a tug of war for many years. So in Matthew 23:23, the Lord is speaking. And you always want to pay attention to the words of Jesus. Always, right? He says, Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, the mint, the dill, and the cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. See, people think it's an either or. Well, I'm either going to give my time and resource that way, or I'm going to give money. And I'm not going to share, I'm not going to do what God wants me to be and do what he's told me to do. So we want to open up his determination. He's talking to the religious leaders here. Jesus had his harshest words for religion. You know, if he was on earth today, he'd walk into a lot of churches and say, "This doesn't even resemble my word." You know that? He'd say, "It doesn't even look familiar." You care more about the culture than you do about the Creator. Not that we don't want to reach the culture, but I got news for you. If we don't reach the Creator first, we're not going to reach the culture. We reach him first. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were those that went down to the exact minutia of the law, and they would be very detailed, but their heart wasn't in it. Their heart wasn't in it. The Bible says God doesn't judge on the outward appearance, but on what? The heart. He judges on the intent of the heart, not what's done on the outside particular. So, in your word studies, if you're following along and you like that, teacher in the Greek, grammateus, it means a writer, a scribe, or a town clerk. Town clerks have to do what? They have to make sure the business and the minutes and all the details are taken in consideration and are properly listed. It also means a man of learning. That's what this word means. It comes from the word gramma, which means letter or what is drawn. And this is not in the text, but it's the idea here. The word write means grapho. It's a graph. The Lord shows measurements throughout the Bible to give us an idea of what his purpose is. The problem with the Pharisees is after they dotted their T's, or dotted their I's, these I's, they looked to see what they wanted to do instead of what God wanted. And they would add things to the law. They would add things to God's law. That's why Jesus didn't obey all their stuff, because it wasn't God's law. And there's a lot of laws out here in this world that have nothing to do with God. So he does something that seems a little extreme to me. He calls them hypocrites. How many like that word? My dad used to say that. "I don't want to go because there's hypocrites in church." I said, "So? Stay home and there'll be one less." You know, we go for Jesus, right? We come to study and to know about Jesus. The word hypocrite in the Greek means one who plays a part, who's an actor. The word literally means a stage player, a pretender. They have a script and they go through all the motions and it sounds good, but in reality, they don't believe it, number one, and number two, they don't complete it. And in God's eyes, they're a hypocrite. They're playing a part that they have no intention in their real soul. Comes from two words. Hypo means under, and krino means judge. They're judging other people. They're saying, "You have to live a certain way. I'm not going to, but you have to." And they live a certain part. To me, one of the great tragedies, and that's why if you're noticing anything in the news, amongst all the other things going on, there has been really a parade of more high-profile preachers that are falling. You know why? Because they're hypocrites. Because they're in the pulpit speaking God's word, they get out of the pulpit, and they're living their life. And God has no other recourse but then to expose it. The Bible says judgment will begin where? at the house of God. That's where it's going to begin. Hypocrites. People that are playing a part, and they're just acting. And when they're off stage, I'm trying to remember who it was, but I think there was a woman many, many years ago who was, she was an actress in a soap opera. And her part that she played, she was the mean lady in town. She had all the money, all the influence, but she was a horrible person. And people from on the street would come up to her and slap her. She was so convincing as an actress. They thought she was the part. You know, the sad part in our life is we see the fake and we believe it. We see the hypocrisy and think, oh, they must really love the Lord. Hey, if they're not living it in their private life, God's going to turn the light on. That's what's happening. So Jesus himself calls them hypocrites. These are people, according to Matthew 6, chapter 5th verse, they love hearing themselves speak. You could just throw in some politicians in there too. They just love hearing themselves talk. They're not as interested in hearing what God has to truly say, however. And this portion in Matthew 6, 5, this is the first mention by Jesus of the word hypocrite. So you always want to pay attention where it's first mentioned. That's always where God shows the soil of that word. He's at the mount, and he is giving the Sermon on the Mount. Extremely important portion in the Word of God. And he tells them here, you pay or you give in your translation. It says you give a tenth. The Greek word means you pay it. You pay a tenth. The Greek word means to take off a tenth, to deduct it. And what it really means in the original, you take it from the top. You take it from the top. According to Deuteronomy 14:22 and Leviticus 27:30 in the law, of all the increase of your seed, it means all your marketable commodities. So on that day, you're a farmer, you'd give 10% of your harvest. In our day and age, it's our payroll or whatever income that we get in general, and we give. This word, the original word, tenth, it actually in the figurative means the first part standing for the whole. In other words, when you give the top 10%, you're actually given the entire 100% because it's the consecrated part. You've consecrated it to the Lord. You know, the truth is, when you give the 10% or whatever you give to the Lord, the other 90 belongs to him too. Remember that. But at any rate, here's the thing that the Lord really highlighted to me. Why do we give the top tenth? The first, because it's the best. What does the Bible say? I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Now, how many know what it means to glean? In the Old Testament, we see it in the book of Ruth and some other places where it was allowed that in their harvest and in their land, there was, along the edges and the corners in particular, there was, after the reaping had taken place, people could come, the poor, the people that had need, and take for their need. It was unlawful for the owner of the house to take it. It was to be left there for people that had need. You know the problem if we give to God after we've already paid our bills, bought what we wanted, we've done everything else, and what's ever left over we give to God? That's like saying, Lord, we're giving you the little corners here. We're gleaning it to you. You're the owner of the house. You should get the best. And the other thing to keep in mind is when you give it to God, he can multiply it. He can't multiply what you don't give him. He can only multiply what you put in your hands and what you give him. Whether it's the little mite the woman gave or it's a gazillion dollars. The amount doesn't matter to God. What matters is your heart and what you want to give. But remember, and that's an important point in my mind, if you're giving at the end of it, you're giving God the refuse. You're giving him the leftovers. You're giving the Almighty God who gave it to you in the first place, you're giving him what's meant for the poor. That's not God's word. So we need to determine our understanding. The tithe was known from the time of Abraham before the law was given. So many people say it's about the law. It isn't, because it was given before the law. It was given to Melchizedek, which in one of the theophany studies, we studied how he was Jesus in the flesh. He had no beginning, no ending. He's perfect. And to whom else do you pay tithe? To whom else do you give? You give to God. You know, when you're giving your offering, you're not giving it as much to Living Springs. You're really giving it to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I heard about I think I've told you this years ago. I heard about a church, they got a real big bequeathment, and they told their people, you don't have to give anymore. And everybody left the church. Why? Because the need, not only that we have, but that God requires that we participate in where we are and what we're doing. It killed that church. So it was given to Melchizedek. And then we see in the last book of the Old Testament, prove me. This is the only place in the Bible where it says, prove God. If I will not give you a blessing. Now please, contrary to a lot of belief systems and preaching, do not give to get. That is not a good perspective. We give because God gave to us, right? We love because he loved us first. We respond to his love. We're not doing it to get something better. Personally, if he never gave me another thing in my life, I'm grateful for what he's given me, which I don't deserve to begin with. So that's okay. Tithe was known, and it was acknowledged by Jesus. In this portion, what is he saying? He's not saying the tithe is wrong, and he's not saying it's less important. What he's saying is, make sure that you conduct yourself as a believer according to the weightier things of the law, meaning the needs of people and all of that, but don't ignore the tithe. Don't ignore your giving. People want to do one or the other. You can't. We need to do both. However, God blesses us to do it. The word neglect in the Bible, in the Greek word aphemi, means to send away, to leave alone, and to permit. It is the same word we talked about in Revelation. You forsake your first love. It means if we forsake the weightier members and the things of the law or of the people that God has put in our life, if we forsake and basically just abandon them, that's not God's completion either. Remember, God's all about balance. He's about this bringing the whole word together, not sectioning it off like some like to do. The weightier things of the law, the Greek word baris, means heavy and burdensome and pressing down, unable to function. Okay, so say you see somebody that's really burdened down, like Jerry and Judy's granddaughter today. Well, I gave to God, I don't care. Well, you should care. God brings somebody in your life, you help them, you care for them. You give them the word, you give them prayer. You support them, you can't live it for them, but you help them however God gives you the ability to do. But by doing that, you don't neglect the house of God. You don't neglect the tithe. Jesus is about balance. Zephaniah 3:17, how many know that one? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what this is talking about. It's important. One is not a replacement for the other. If you said, Lord, you know, I spent all day with this person, I took him places, I did this, and it was wonderful. Offering comes, I've already done mine. Nope, that's not scripture. And conversely, you put in the offering plate, and then a need comes along or somebody needs prayer, and you ignore that, that's not God's balance either. Gotta say, Lord, Show me your fullness. The tithe is referred to in Hebrews, in the 7th chapter, remembering Melchizedek, which means the book of Hebrews, if you've never read it, read it with Leviticus, and I'm telling you, the whole thing will come alive to you, because it's the completion of the Old Testament law and festivals. It's fabulous. And I was reading this week, the body. Do you know your body is made up of 10 different systems? You nurses know that. The skeletal, the muscular, the circulatory, the respiratory, the skin, by the way, which is the biggest organ in your body, which includes your hair, nails, sweat, and oil glands. Then there's the nervous system, the urinary system, the reproductive system, and the endocrine. 10 systems of the body. Now, we're celebrating communion today. What if Jesus said, I'm only given 1/10? I'll give you my hair. Of course, forgetting that hair is all over your body, actually. You know what? If he'd only given the outside skin, we'd have missed his heart, which is the greatest gift of all, because the blood was shed from there. If the Lord did for us what we do for him, we wouldn't be celebrating communion. If he only took 1/10, but what did he do? He died 100%. Every part of him died. His sacrifice was complete. So when you give your 10%, and I purposely didn't preach this before the offering because I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I don't know what people give. I don't want to know. And I don't plan on ever knowing. But I know one thing. If we give and then we keep the rest for ourselves, that's not God's will either. You know what we ought to be doing? We give the top 10th. We give the best. Give your best to God because he gave his best for us. And maybe then, of that other 90%, he'll say, there's a need. I want you to help for the Ebola crisis. Your offerings are not a replacement for the tithe. The tithe comes right off the top, and it goes to the storehouse, Malachi said. You know what that means? That means where you get fed. So I'm going to make a statement in this church, from the pulpit, from Bible studies, from Sunday school, from the ministry in general of the church, but generally the pulpit ministry. If you are not getting fed, if you do not feel that you are getting fed, if you don't call me, I'm going to come and slap you. I'm serious. Not every sermon's going to hit you necessarily, but the Word of God should grow us. It should grow us. I'm very serious. If it doesn't make sense to you, if you're not growing in it, please let me know. I honestly want to know that. But according to the Bible, you give to the storehouse. And then that other 90%, whatever else God leads you to do, by all means, pay your bills, do your diligence in this world. How many people have built up their charge card so high they can't pay for stuff? See, we got to be wise all the way across, don't we? Don't skim off the top and give it to yourself. Give it to God. And I can guarantee you, he will bless you. He really will. One of the biggest detriments to the house of God in general is that God's people are feeding themselves instead of honoring him. God will honor you. God will feed you. God will minister to you. We don't have to worry about that. If God gave 1/10 of his body, we'd all be sunk. I'm glad he gave 100. I am. Because you know what? It all belongs to him, doesn't it? He gave you the job. He gave you the income, whatever it is. He allowed you to have it. Let's give it back to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord Jesus. You've given us your word, Lord, as a guide for living, for understanding, for the presentation, certainly, of the gospel. And then you want us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, today that if we're taking all the top of everything and then leaving the rest for you, I'm not even sure you come and pick it up, because you're not poor, you're not destitute, and you won't take the bottom. You are and always will be number one. Father, let us treat you with the respect and the honor that you deserve. Give you the top, the best, the first. And then you'll multiply what we put in your hands. And we'll be surprised as we see how you provide for us financially, emotionally, spiritually, and every other possible way. Lord, it's only what we put in your hands that you can multiply. And I pray you'd bring blessing to your word. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing a few songs, and then we're going to have communion.
Oh, Lord. First Corinthians 11, 23 to 30. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In this same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." The word of the Lord. Communion is, yes, a remembrance, but it's primarily a celebration of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit guides Pastor Gene and myself and David and puts things together. We don't confer together. The Lord just leads us, and it all ties together. And as Pastor Gene alluded to, Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world conform you to its image, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I've spoken in previous communions about right believing, that God gives us the gift of righteousness because of Christ. We receive it by faith and we live it by faith. And Romans 12 begins the section where it talks about living out what we believe in, what we've received by faith. And part of that is giving ourselves to the Lord every day, being a living sacrifice. And that is so critical. And it's not a matter of trying, it's a matter of training, working out what God has done in us. Read in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he talks about how he's so thankful to God every time he remembers the saints, the Christians in Philippi. And he says, "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." It's God in you. But every day we have to give our hearts to him and our lives to him to live by his grace. And then Paul writes in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." You see, God is in the work of making us, working in our character. You've probably heard this: watch your actions, because they will determine your habits. Your habits will determine your character. Your character will determine your destiny. There's vices. Those are habits that are not good for us or for others and do not honor the Lord. There are virtues. Those things that honor God, build us up, build others up. We make choices every day, and we need to choose to put on Christ and to give our heart to him. And it's just so, so important. In the end of Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, who trains and works out what God has done. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built." That's character. Being transformed, renewed of your mind, becoming what God wants you to be, growing in Christ. "But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Pastor Gene talked about George Mueller. There's going to be a film on George Mueller. The Lord led me to use George Mueller as an illustration this morning. George Mueller was gambling when his mother died. He used to go to hotels and gamble, run up a bill and sneak out the window. But he came to Christ. He was truly born again. He became a great man of faith, incredible man of prayer, but he was human, just like the rest of us. And do you know what George Mueller had to do every day? He had to come before the Lord and he had to sing words of praise, songs of praise. And then when his heart was right, he would pray. And he prayed in millions of dollars for orphanages. I mean, you should watch this video tonight. It's incredible what God did through this man who was like that. Oh, the ushers, please come forward. Those who are helping with communion. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Thank you. This bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, broken on the cross for you and me. Take and eat. Let's pray. Father, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, and the precious blood of Christ, was shed for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There is no greater sacrifice, there is no greater love than what you have done in Christ. We give you the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. This fruit of the vine represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take and drink. Let's pray. Lord, we just praise you for Jesus, that now you live in us through the Holy Spirit as we give our hearts to you and walk by your Spirit each day, Lord. May people see Jesus in us, and we thank you that you are going to complete the good work you've begun in us as we give you our heart and walk with you every day. We give you the praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. As we close with a great song, "We Are So Blessed," I'm going to ask, if you're here, and you'd say, "I've only given a part. Jesus gave everything, but I kind of compartmentalize God. I give him my offering, but I really don't give him my life. Or I give him my life and my service, and I kind of keep some of it for me." Whatever it is, it's between you and the Lord. But if you need today to say, "I give 100% to Jesus Christ with no questions asked," because that's what he gave for you. When we sing, you can stand. And if you are in that category, just come up and stand at the altar, put your foot on the devil, and say, "I belong 100% to the Savior." If you need to do that, you do that. Please stand as we sing. Lord, for your touch when we're empty.
loved us so much. We are so blessed. We just can't find a way or the words that can say. Thank you, Lord, for your touch. When we're empty, fill us till we overflow. When we're hungry, feed us and cause us to know. We are so blessed. Take what we have to bring. Take it all, everything. Lord, we love you so much. When we're empty, you fill us till we
wonderful Savior, who counted the cost before he came out of the throne of grace. And he said, it is worth it to me that I came down here for you. And the truth is, few there be that find it. And you did all this for people, many people who will never give you the time of day. And you gave it to them 100%. Lord, why you want our 100% is because otherwise we keep it back for ourselves. And we don't get closer to you. You can tell in a relationship when someone's holding back. It does not complete that relationship. Father, I pray for each one that has come forward, that whatever it is, Lord, in their respective lives, that today they would be even deeper connected to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Father, whatever it is, Lord, that they are laying on the altar before you, that you would be honored and you would be glorified and you would be satisfied. Lord Jesus, may we give like you gave. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you want everyone in this room, everyone in the sound of my voice, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for in the end, we can give to everyone in the world. We can help everybody we see. But if we don't help ourselves to your presence and we don't surrender to Jesus Christ, we will be lost with some of the very people we tried to help. Father, may Jesus be alive in every life here. Father, in the name of Jesus, tomorrow is not given. The breath, you gave us a breath at a time. And I pray, Lord, that you would honor the sacrifice of your people. Lord Jesus, be glorified, we pray, Father, at this altar and throughout this week. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And remember to read Obadiah for next Sunday. God's judgment on this country is real. And we need to really be in prayer and be aware. Bless you all. Thanks for coming.